Well, I'd like to talk today about the next passage, which is from Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 9. And so I'll read it out. Now, Hebrews 2, verse 5, it says, He who has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the work of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For even though you put all the subjection under him, you left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things to be. But we see Jesus, who was crowned a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So, from this passage today, I'd like to concentrate on three things that help us in understanding how Jesus is better than religion, how he is all that we need, is all that he wants us to be. The first thing we want to look at, in a sense, is the bad news. And that news is that we were meant to rule God's world, but we're making a mess of it. The next thing we'll look at is Jesus is everything that humanity was meant to be. And finally, let us look at how we can be what we are meant to be in God's eyes, even though we continue to stumble along the way, but how we can strive to be like him by trusting in him, how he is our perfect example in this life. So first then, we were meant to rule God's world, but we are making a mess of it. And so we have before us here in the book of Hebrews, the quotation from the Old Testament, from Psalm 8, which tells us of God's purpose when he created human beings. The psalmist, or the statement in this case, says, he considers the glory of our Creator God. And he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Here in the New Testament it says that you take care of him. Why should God take so much notice of us, living on this tiny little planet, in the midst of billions of stars, in the midst of his universe that he's created? We are so infinitesimal that we can't even imagine it. Why should he take so much notice of us? And this is what David was, he didn't know how many stars there were, but neither did we. And God says to Abraham, look at the sky and count the stars. Of course, he couldn't do that. And we can't do it. But it helps to humble us. It helps us to realize how great God is. And we're told that God calls each of the stars by name. Can you imagine? Billions of stars. And he says he calls each of them by name. It says, lift up your eyes on high, in Isaiah 40, 26, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name. That's our God. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Not only has God made all the stars, but there's not one that is out of place. He rules over all his creation. But not only that. At the moment, I suppose the population of the world is this tiny, tiny, tiny little planet in God's huge universe. A population something like 7 billion. And so, is that what I meant? Yeah, it's about 7 billion. And Jesus, when he was encouraging his followers, said to them in Luke 12:7, the very hairs of your head these billions of stars, which with these small planets, and the Earth, one of the small ones in one state, and on a tiny, tiny little planet in this huge, huge universe, there live these 7 billion people, this present moment, who all have hairs on their head, and have none issue like me. And and it says that God has numbered them all. He knows every individual hair. Seems too ridiculous for words, but it's not. You look through a telescope and you see all the bacteria, you see all the things that we can't see with our eyes, and you see all these creatures that we can't even see. And so God is infinite. And when you say that God is infinite, that's something of what it means. And so when Jesus was encouraging his followers, he also said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So Jesus says, "Look, your Father, whose son I am," he says, he delights to give you the kingdom. He delights to take care of all your individual needs. Now, we're told in Genesis 1:27, after God had made the world and everything in it, it says, "Then finally God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female he created them." And then it shows how God made them masters of the world. In verse 28, man was to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. A huge responsibility. And we read that Adam and Eve had continuous fellowship, that is, close relationships with God. We read that Adam walked with God in the garden. We were meant to have a perfect, loving relationship with our infinite God who created us. And we were meant to rule this world under him, to look after it in justice and in love to both God and man. Something went wrong. What happened? Here comes the bad news. As Kirk showed this morning, in talking to the children, people wanted to be independent from God. And so they wanted to make themselves king, and so they disobeyed God. In the one test that he gave them, which was not to eat of the forbidden fruit in the garden. So when they broke this one command, which you might think it wasn't all that serious, was it? Yes, it was, because it was a test case. And they deliberately disobeyed that command. And so sin came into the world. And when sin came into the world, there was corruption, and there was death. God has said the day that you eat thereof of that fruit, you will surely die. Man started to destroy the world over which God had given him dominion. And so now, every time we turn on the news in the morning, we think, "I wonder what disaster has happened next." And we hear about people sending intercontinental missiles, or rather, planning to do so, or threatening to do so, or actually sending them upon each other. People are worried, they're fearing each other. We read about people hating each other, we read about murders, we've seen these things carried out in front of us, terrorist attacks, you name it, war and destruction, of course, in the Middle East, and also this daily reminder of the destruction of the environment in which we live, and remember that God made man to rule over this land for him, and he should look after this planet. Well, we hear of how the planet has been destroyed by us, in which we live. We hear of all these things. And so instead of controlling the world, we're destroying it. And of course, instead of controlling the animal world, the animals themselves have turned against us. We are attacked by them. This all happened as a result of sin. And after Adam fell into sin, he was told by God in Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Nevertheless, as the author of Hebrews says, God did not give over the rule of the world to angels. God did not say, "Look, these men, these people are making a mess of it, I'm going to let my angels do it." No. He has made us a little lower than the angels. We're still meant to rule over God's world. That's the first thing we see here, that God has there's a split in this world, but he's supposed to rule this world, but we're making a mess of it. Now, the second thing is, Jesus is everything that we were meant to be, that humanity was meant to be, and that we would have been if our ancestors, our first ancestors, hadn't rebelled against God and brought sin and misery into this world and disobeying. Or rather, they did this in a sense, they're representative. This is what the Bible teaches us. Now, what does that mean? It means that when our soccer team, you know, I love soccer. You know, when the Australian team win a game and they beat Saudi Arabia or whoever they're playing against, then I can say, "We've won." Why? Because they are our representatives. They're representative. They won, as it were, in our place. So Adam was our representative. He was a test case. But there's not only that. Because we are his children, we will be acting exactly the same way as Adam did. So not only is he a representative in that sense, he acted as we would have done, or rather, we act the way that he did. And so we sin, the Bible says, in Adam. Now, we are told in verse 8 that despite the fact that God made the whole world to be under the feet of men, now we do not yet see all things put under him. We do not yet have perfect dominion over the world as God intended. We are ruining his beautiful world. And after quoting Psalm 8 to tell us about the high calling of mankind to rule God's creation, the author says in verse 8, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." And then he says, "But we see Jesus." But we see Jesus. So here we have Jesus set over against man as God first created him. Man made a mess of things, but we see Jesus. There's no failure in his part. He is the perfect man. He's perfectly man and perfectly God. He was also tempted by Satan in the wilderness, but he did not give way to Satan. He overcame him. There's no failure at all. He's perfectly God, perfectly man. He is everything that we should be. And so we see the chorus. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Now last week we saw that Jesus is truly God's Son, King, and Creator. We're told in the book of Colossians that Paul wrote that he, that is the Lord Jesus, is an image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, if Jesus is before all things, and if in him all things consist, then he wasn't created himself. You can't have it both ways. He is God himself. And this passage says that Jesus is the perfect image, the perfect imprint of the invisible God. So that means if I want to know what God is like, if I want to know what God is like, then I look at Jesus. Because he is God. Now it says in the Bible, it says God is invisible. You can't see him, but he's revealed himself to us through his Son. And he is the perfect imprint of God. In fact, he is God. He's truly God, the Son. And so, you know, people philosophize about God. And they say, cannot God permit all these terrible things that are happening in various places that we find it very hard to understand? There are many things we don't understand. And that's the case, because God is infinite and we're not. God is altogether wise and we're not. God knows exactly what he's doing, but we don't. But Jesus is perfectly God. He knows exactly what he is doing. And so, if we want to know God, we look at him. And when we look at the way that Jesus treated his disciples, for instance, how tolerant he was of them when every once in a while he would say, oh, you little faith. You know, why can't you see the point? Why are you so slow in believing? And near the end, they just could not grasp. He told them over and over again, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles, they will kill me, and the third day I'll rise up again. And all these things happen. And you could have hit them over there with a sledgehammer. They wouldn't have known, they did not know that these things were going to happen. It just did not go through their heads. And Jesus was patient with them. He was so careful with them, so tolerant of them. He pressed home the truth, and then he let it go, and he tried again later on. He's so tolerant of us in the sense that he's so patient with us. Well, so not only is he so patient, not only is he so careful with us, and this is, remember, this is God, but in the Song of Songs in the Bible, which speaks of the love that a wife has for her husband, she says, the woman says about her husband, he says in Song of Songs 5:16, he is altogether lovely. Now, these things are written to teach us. And it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the relationship of a man to a woman in marriage. It teaches us also about God. This perfectly applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. Now, I've talked to people, Christians, and they say, this and this and this and such happened to me. I cannot understand why God did this to me. Or I cannot understand why God did this to so-and-so, or why he allows this or does that. And I'll have to ask him when I get to heaven. They still trust in God if they're Christians. But there's a little mark in my mind against God's character, as if he is not altogether lovely. But the Bible says God is altogether lovely. John says in 1 John 1:5, God is light. And in him there is no darkness whatsoever. No darkness at all. There are no secret imperfections with God. Even though we cannot understand Him, God is altogether lovely. He's altogether to be adored. His Son is altogether to be adored. And His Son is presented for us as a way to see. And He's altogether to be adored. There is no flaw in His character. So, John the Apostle says to, in his epistle, or in his book that he wrote to his fellow Christians, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So when we have a problem with God and with His dealings with us, with how He's running His world, the problem is with us. It's not with Him. Even when we don't understand it, there are many things we'll never understand. We'll understand God in heaven, but we'll never understand what God has got to understand because we're not God. But we can trust that He is altogether lovely, and He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, and He is holy, and in Him is no impurity whatsoever. So, thirdly, we can be what we are meant to be in God's eyes by trusting in Him. And we can grow. We can grow to be what we are meant to be in God's eyes by trusting in Him. Because God is altogether pure and holy, we will not be able to stand in His presence until we have been purified through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in one sense, this purifying, being purified by God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in one sense, this is a once for all thing, in one sense. It says in John chapter 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, this is Jesus' words, he who hears my word and believes in Him sent me has present tense everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. Now Jesus doesn't say the moment that you believe in me you will be perfect and you're never going to sin again. No. But He does say you have now everlasting life and you will not come into judgment but you have passed from death to life. That's in one sense. That's in a legal sense before God. But every true believer knows that he or she wasn't suddenly made sinless when they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So John says in 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So if you think you're perfect, you're a liar. That's what John says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John says. Now, only the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, lived a life holy, without sin. As Adam and Eve were before they rebelled against God and plunged all their descendants into all the corruption and misery that has come into the world since then. How then can we live a life the way that God meant our life to be? Well, we can't do it. We can only do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only do it by putting our complete trust in the Lord Jesus, and even then we will continue to sin and fall, and we will daily need forgiveness and confess our sin to God, but we will become more and more like Him, even in this life. Only by putting our complete trust in the Lord Jesus, for today says in verse 9, He tasted death for everyone who trusts in Him. We won't be able to see God's face until after death, or Jesus coming again, because only then will we be perfectly pure. Meanwhile, if we are His, let us trust in Him as we seek to live for Him in obedience to Him. As John, the Apostle, says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "And everyone who has this hope in himself, in him, purifies himself just as he is pure." One day, we will see his face. We will be with Christ, who is all together lovely. We have that hope, that certain knowledge. If we belong to him, we will be purified because of the fact that he's already forgiven us our sins and declared us righteous in his sight. And one day we will actually be perfectly pure and holy before him, so we can stand before him and look at the face of God